Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai. And I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her. And they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side, and on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans, wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. And the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life, be not cut off in her punishment. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Well for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go down, go each to his own country. For her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up to the skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, your end has come. Your thread of your life is cut. The Lord of hosts has sworn himself. Surely I will find you with men as many locusts, and they shall rise out of the shout of victory over you. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my hammer and weapon of war. With you, I will break nations in pieces. With you, I destroy kingdoms. With you, I break in pieces the horses and his rider. With you, I break in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you, I break in pieces man and woman. With you, I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you, I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you, I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you, I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you, I break in pieces governors and commanders. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea before your very eyes for all the evil that they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner, and no stone for a foundation. For you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. Set up a standard on the earth. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations for war against her. Summon against her the kingdoms, Ariat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up horses like bristling locusts. Prepare the nations for war against her. The kings of the Medes with their governors and deputies in every land under their dominion. The land trembles and writhes in pain, for the Lord purposes against Babylon. Stand to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. Their dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. One runner runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. The fords have been seized. The marshes are burned with fire, and the soldiers are in a panic. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at the time when it is trodden. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and my kinsmen be upon Babylon. Let the inhabitant of Zion say, my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins and the haunt of jackals, a whore and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they're inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and will make them drunk. And they may become merry and then sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered in tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and desert, a land in which no one dwells, in which no son of man passes. And I will punish Bel and Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint. Be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in one year, and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyer shall come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel. Just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped the sword, go, do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images and through her land, and the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though that she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from against her, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. The waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is raised, for a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken. Their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, Sariah was his quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So, wow. So, It's a lot, but it's really amazing. It's incredible, the literary devices that are used through all of this. Many cases, it's quite literal when we look at what happened to Babylon. Other times, there are allusions to the height, like the arrogance of the kingdom that I was talking about, where God will bring them low and just lots of humiliation. And then there's stories of redemption or hints of redemption all throughout for God's people. He's not forgotten them. So there's a lot of comfort in this as well. It's hard to break this up because it's really just woven together all the way through. I will kind of go verse through verse, but I'll break it up a bit. There's a declaration of judgment, verses 1 through 10, the instruments of God's wrath, verses 11 through 32, the humiliation of Babylon, verses 33 through 48, the finality of Babylon's destruction, and the symbolic act of judgment, verses 59 through 64. All right. The declaration of judgment, verses 1 through 10. So, in verse 1, we talk about stirring up the destroyer against Babylon. So we know that that destroyer is going to come out of the north. There's a lot of talk of this, and we know that this is going to end up being Persia. Later, the Medes are talked about quite a bit, but there was an alliance. Persia was the dominant power, but these were the powers of the north. And there's irony here in that the Medes teamed up with Babylon to take down Assyria, and now the Medes kind of team up and kind of backstabbers with Persia to take out Babylon. So also there's this language about winnowers. So this is commonly used in the Bible. We know about the wheat and the chaff, and like if you're winnowing something and you throw up the grain in the air and the chaff is blown away, and then you're left with the more solid stuff. So the winnowers are coming. Babylon is the chaff, right? And we also have this language in verse 3 about them becoming defenseless. So this is important, and this will come up again. The way Babylon was taken was really without a... Now, there were battles. There were other battles that happened. There was lots of bloodshed. But the city itself, Cyrus just walked in, pretty much. And they were defenseless. So, again, the humiliation of this great kingdom, and it wasn't some great battle. And we'll talk a little bit about how this happened when Cyrus came in. And also there's this Leb Kamai language at the beginning, which is kind of a cipher. It's kind of shorthand for Babylon in Hebrew that a lot of times they would use, like so people wouldn't really know what you're talking about. So it's interesting that's thrown in, because then Babylon is explicitly called out through the rest of the text. So the armies will be devastated. No young men are spared, verses 3 and 4. And why is this happening? Because God's covenant with Israel and Judah has not been forsaken. So the tormentors are guilty. So we'll talk a bit about that. This kingdom that God is using to exact wrath and punishment to others, they are not absolved of their guilt. And this is something very interesting that we'll talk about coming up. Okay, so the declaration of judgment, verses 1 through 10, continued. Also, this language happens several times throughout the text of running for your lives, allusion to Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction is coming, get out, you want to be away from God's wrath. It's not a good place to be when God's wrath is coming. So everyone who is spared should run, because payment is due. We see that also in verse 6. And also in verse 7, this Babylon has a golden cup in the Lord's hand. So it's interesting. Several places throughout Scripture, Babylon is referred to as gold. Golden cup, a golden city in Isaiah it's referred to. So there's this reference of gold. And here we're saying it's a golden cup that is in God's hand. God is using this prideful, wicked kingdom in making the kingdoms of the world drunk with her power. And the nations go mad. Again, this is allusion to God using even wicked nations to exact his sovereign plan. So there's also this reference in verse 8 of perhaps she may be healed. And there are opportunities. So earlier in Jeremiah, there are some places where it's like you need to forsake your idols. There's this talk. It's not like, again, pagans are not without guilt. they know, they just know, like we read in Romans, that there is one true God and they're not without guilt. So they have opportunities. So she will not be healed, of course. So we should forsake her and go to your own country. We see that in verse 9. And so this judgment of God's people has reached heaven in verse 10, and God is bringing vindication. So again, wrath is coming, and God is bringing this vindication. So there's a lot of talk about God's providence and sovereignty, or a lot of this thinking in my mind this week. And I think as people who study Reformed theology, it's comforting to know that when these things happen and these nations are powerful, you know, why does this happen? Why does God allow these wicked people to exist and exact his sovereign plan? And well, there's comfort that in God's providence, even though that the people of Judah are being carried off and Babylon seemingly is indestructible, God is behind all of this. Of course, somewhat mystery in God's sovereignty that it's hard for us to understand, but the plans are in place. And I often think about the actions with Joseph and his brothers, right? So his brothers were doing evil things, and they're completely responsible for what they did. But all of this was moving God's redemptive plan forward, right? So even though they did these things to Joseph, and we just went through that series with Kyle, it's really amazing to think that people are responsible for their evil actions, but yet God's redemptive plan moves forward. And so we see that all throughout this chapter, and it's a source of comfort. So also there's some allusions in verses 14 through 19 of the contrast. This is the real God, the creator of the universe, who's making this declaration in contrast to the evil, wicked kingdom when they're useless gods, right, that they worshipped. So we see that in 14 and 19. And then we also see that even wicked kingdoms like Babylon are used as instruments of judgment. So we talked a little bit about that before. Also, this allusion to destroying mountain and laid waste followed by panic and confusion. This metaphor of a mountain is really interesting. It was like ruling the whole world. There's also some language in Revelations where, you know, Christ is the mountain that will destroy these idols of Babylon and cover the entire earth. So in contrast. So in verses 27 and 28, again, the kingdoms of the north have assembled. They've all been, and it's interesting, again, this is a prophecy. So Persia has not risen up yet, but still we know it's the kingdoms of the north, and they've been identified for Jeremiah. And in verse 30, we have, again, the defenselessness of this great kingdom. So what I was talking about before, so the end of this section in verse 32, let me look at that really quick. So the way the city was taken, Cyrus came in and basically walked in. I talked before about how they used the Euphrates. They had power over this great river, and they used it to make it a moat in addition to the walls, and it was helped as a layer of defense. And Cyrus came and just diverted the river. He used his forces to lower the water level and then take the outer regions first of the kingdom. He just walked through. So their defenses failed, and their Herodotus, I think, and some other historians talk about how there was like a big festival going on at the time, and all of this allusion to being drunk with wine and being made merry stuff, they were oblivious, like the power brokers in the center of the city, that the city had already been taken. And so this allusion to the runners are running back and forth and saying, you know, the city's been taken, and they just kind of flip and say, okay, well, we'll just go with Cyrus. So this is the initial fall of Babylon, but we know that then there are repeated attacks on the city throughout history, and it just, the humiliation of Babylon is it just fades away. So there's also a word that happens throughout the scriptures of this perpetual sleep. It's just perpetually gone, the kind of this fading away of Babylon. So in the contrast of, yes, there's this mighty defeat, but also there's this humiliation of, yeah, whatever, Babylon, you know, the real leaders are here with Persia and other kingdoms. So that also adds to their humiliation. So that's why it's kind of interesting when the actual words of the prophecy are the fords have been seized. So the fords of the rivers and the marshes are burnt with fire. Fascinating stuff. So again, there's a lot of talk about the instruments of God's wrath. And I love this allusion, the language, literary devices here of God's hammer. So this is wielded even with an evil empire. And there's this language of breaking. It just goes through like basically all of different types of people who are broken with God's hammer. And yet Babylon is responsible for her actions. And then we go back to in verse 26, that no stone shall be taken from a corner and no stone for the foundation. Again, a perpetual waste. And we will move on for lack of time to verses 33 and 48. So again, there's this language in 33 about the threshing floor. So again, that's great literary device of being stamped out, basically, you know, again with the oxen on the threshing floor for Babylon. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar is brought up again. So we know the stories with Nebuchadnezzar, but still responsible for his actions and his sins against God's people. They're not forgotten. So even when seemingly they are forgotten, we see that God ultimately will give them the wrath that they deserve. And also I love the language, and again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case, pleading the case of God's people, of their cause, and taking vengeance for Judah's case on verses 35 and 36 is really great. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. So also I like this. There's a drying up of seas. Again, water is really important. The Euphrates. We know that there aren't seas directly around Babylon, but they ruled the whole ancient world. And the destruction is coming with these seas. So there's this drying up, and then destruction comes like waves. So again, just from a literary device, I think it's great to show that, you know, I dry it up. I take your source of life away, and then waves of destruction, this visualization of water coming in. And also Bel is referenced in verses 44, 47, and this is basically the pantheon of Marduk, their useless gods. Again, we know about the idols and gods that they have, and that the images, the language says that these images will be punished, and shame will follow. And in verse 44, there's also some interesting language about, I will punish Bel, and then take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. So again, this is similar to like the judgment of Nineveh. And this creature has swallowed up God's people. And then God delivers them and spits them out. So there's some of these illusions of being swallowed. And that's what Babylon did, right? They would defeat a people, and then they would take them to as trophies and as slaves to the great city. And a lot of times they're gods. And that's an interesting thing as well. And we also know this from some of our other lessons with the Philistines, right? So you capture gods and you humiliate the people. Like, I want to take their god. But that's hard to do with the true God, right? So what do you take? I mean, the ark is not here now. So they just take the people and they have their idols. But they have God's word. And then Jeremiah is sending God's word to punish them. So that's also interesting. And again, the references out of the north, constantly referenced. We know that God is saying that they're coming from the north, so you better be ready. So as we near the end of this, there's a lot of talk about justice. There are several things that bothers me about words, and it's how good words are co-opted today, you know, by the political left and the theologically left, and one of those words is justice. Right, so pure justice is on display here in this chapter. Right, God is the perfect standard, and what is just is the destruction of all of mankind. And so God's justice is on display all throughout this chapter 50 and 51, and it is absolute. Babylon must fall. Even though she is the instrument of God's wrath, she still will pay for her sins. So God's justice is on display right here. And then there's some really great language here on remembering Jerusalem from far away. And I'm going to, if I have time, read Psalm 137, which I don't have on your handouts, but if you want to follow along, at Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song? By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So, similar language here, right? So don't forget Jerusalem. So here's a call that will lead into the desire for God's people to return to Jerusalem. So we see that here in the call to remember Jerusalem. So also there is retribution for defiling God's temple. So it's not just that God has been destroyed, but these pagan kings destroy God's temple. They marched in and defiled the holy place of God. And then in contrast to the fake images, and God is going to repay. So the comeuppance is upon Babylon. So again, he makes them drunk and unaware. There's a lot of allusions. Again, there's this interplay between this prophecy and what we see in Revelations about being drunk and drunk with wine and oblivious to the world, being drunk with this power of earthly kingdoms. So Babylon's a real place, but it's used throughout the rest of the Bible to represent all the evil kingdoms who oppose God. So broad walls and gates will be leveled, and the people's labor for nothing. So I love this that Sean alluded to also last week on the people labor for nothing. So, you know, some trust in horses and chariots, that language. The people of these kingdoms, this global evil Babylon that represents the opposition to God, they labor for nothing. In the end, the nations weary themselves only for fire. So again, a contrast with the real kingdom of God. So that brings us to the symbolic act of judgment, the great ending of this chapter, where Sarai the messenger is sent to deliver this message. So there's some, the commentators talk about, and no one really knows, Sarai was to take this message and read it aloud. So was it read to God's people, or was it just read out to the Babylonians like in Nineveh, right? I like to think that the Babylonians heard it, but I'm sure it was also, because of the language of remembering Jerusalem, I think the people of God, it was also intended for them, for hope, and that your deliverer is coming. There's hope on the horizon. And then this language of tying it up and throwing it into the Euphrates. Again, the source of their power, the Euphrates, is the river that they've commanded, these hanging gardens they've created, and here's God's word. We're going to tie it up, we're going to throw it, and it's going to sink to the bottom of the river, just like Babylon is going to sink into nothingness. That language is amazing. So the scroll sinks to the bottom, and it's a strikingly similar to Revelations 18. So let's read that really quick. So Revelations 18, the fall of Babylon. After I saw this, another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of passion and her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the powers of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her her double for her deeds, mix a double portion for her in the cup that she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her like a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues shall come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So let me skip down. Let's see here really quick. Try not to read it all to save us time, but here we go. So it's tied like a millstone. An angel of the Lord comes up and basically throws the millstone into the ocean, and it sinks. And Babylon is no more. So again, the literary language that's used between what we see in Revelation 18 and how this great city becomes nothing and sinks to the bottom is striking. That connection between the real Babylon and then also the figurative Babylon of the evil kingdoms of this earth. So let's get to application. So what do we take from this, this kind of amazing ending to Jeremiah? So God is sovereign and his judgment is final. So from the very beginning, when man falls, we know that this is the wrath that mankind deserves. So what happens to Babylon is what everyone deserves. So in light of that judgment, however, we have God's covenant. So based on nothing that we bring to the table, God has chosen his people. So even in the midst of all of everything that was happening with Babylon, God still, even as he punished his people, protected them. And that's something that Christ, we can have comforted today. Even though we deserve the same judgment as Babylon, God has chosen to save us from his wrath and the fate that we deserve. So we should look to our Savior and our protector and not the trappings of the world. Of course, that's the big message. It's easy where we sit almost like exiles in a kingdom that seemingly is run amok without no hope, and yet we have the hope that our deliverer is at hand, and he is protecting us, and he has chosen us and preserves us already, and the victory has already been won. So again, I think here's a nice quote from Spurgeon about God's sovereignty that I've been thinking about all week, that there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty under the most adverse circumstances. In the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne in whom we trust. So let me pray real quick, and then we'll maybe take a few questions. It's 15 after. So Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your word, as always. Help us remember today as we worship you that we have the thankfulness of your covenant, and that as we take the elements, that we're reminded of what you've done for us on the cross, that even though we deserve your wrath and judgment, that you've delivered us, that you've chosen us as your people, and that we can take comfort in that, and that we will praise you today and sing songs and worship you for the deliverance and the resurrection today. Help us remember that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so any questions? We have a few minutes. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Yes, yeah. I mean, I've been thinking the same all week as well. You know, that's why I brought up the Psalm 137 is the same thing of, you know, they're mocking you. It's like sing a song of mirth, and so he brings that up of, like, even though you're in Babylon, and we know the other stories of the Bible that are amazing, that God is calling his people home and saying, yeah, do not be part of them. That's absolutely right. Yeah, as I studied it this week, that's why I feel bad that I had to rapid fire, like, plow through this. There was so much going on. We could have probably broken this up into 2 weeks because there's so much going on in a lot of these verses. And again, thank you for bringing that up last week, because I did, of course, go down a rabbit hole of, like, looking up modern-day Babylon. And it is amazing. It's just piles of nothingness where there aren't even real shapes of the buildings, except for, again, the stuff that Saddam Hussein, like, threw on top of
the bricks. Have his name on them.
Yeah, he put his own brick, yeah, like, to try to replicate what Nebuchadnezzar.
He had never yet.
It's crazy. So, yeah, the commentators talk about, who is he talking about being a hammer? And I think generally he's actually talking about, he used Babylon as a hammer throughout history, like, to break people. But it could be argued that maybe that he was talking about the kingdoms to the north being the hammer to break all these people. But one commentator I read thought it was the contrast of, here's this great kingdom being used as a hammer. And it was used as a hammer, right? God used Babylon to break down the kingdoms of the world, in contrast to its coming destruction. Yep.
I have a question about verse 30.
Yeah.
Is that
because they're completely exhausted? I did, probably. And just, you know, just the weak and not as strong as men, right? So that was just probably the ultimate put down. In 50, the same language is used at one point about, you know, making your women just basically defenseless. Women generally are being defended in these sieges. And also the siege was, like I said, anticlimactic. They walked in and they were defenseless. They did, you know, it's almost like taking it without firing a shot, even though Babylon still was defeated in battle as well. Okay, so thank you for your time and dealing with the B team today, and that's all I have today.